Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Armageddon when we come back. You know, 3,300 years ago, Moses instructed our fathers. He said, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight. A perfect and a just measure shall you have, that your days may be lengthened in the land." Well, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention back in 1787 followed that scriptural principle of law when they put into our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10, these 17 words. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts." But in 1933, President Roosevelt took our gold away, and in 1964, President Johnson took our silver coin out of circulation. Now, in place of just weights and balances, these two presidents introduced our current practice of the first, the second, and the fifth planks of the Communist Manifesto into our monetary system, and they gave us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills and clad coinage in place of silver coins. Now, in the intervening 70 years or so, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until today we're the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our nation, Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, it's another of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School conducted twice a year here at the law school. To learn more, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first. It's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. So call right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. And then click on the email machine. Send us an email request for your free general law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, Armageddon. It's only mentioned one time in the entirety of the Bible. One time. It's in Revelation 16, verse 16. But the word Armageddon strikes in my mind the same emotional content as the word Titanic. I hear the word Titanic and I say, oh, it kind of takes your breath away. When I hear the word Armageddon, it's the same thing. It goes, oh, it kind of takes my breath away as I think about the size and scope of the program, the size and scope of a battle that is so all-encompassing that the blood now, from the victims in the battle goes to the horses' bridles. Now, boys and girls, when you hear a description where the blood is 3 feet deep, now, that's quite a story. And at first blush, you know, when you hear that, you say, well, that's impossible. That can't happen. Well, yeah, good. It's not happened yet, but I was at Little Round Tree, or Round Top, there in Gettysburg, in the little creek at the bottom of Little Round Top, or I think that's what they called it there, little knob, little hillside. 6,000 people died on that hillside, and a little creek down at the bottom, a little brook, I guess I'd call it in the east, ran red with blood for 3 days. 3 days. Well, that's what the sign says there. I'm just reporting to you what the sign says there at the park. And I went there. It was a sobering view of the Civil War, and it was 6,000 people died. And I looked at that hillside and said, oh, my God, 6,000. That's like the whole population of a town, you know, of 6,000 people, you know, like Mountain Home, Arkansas. It just, you know, you go to town every once in a while, and here's this little town. It's about 6,000, 8,000 people here. And said, my God, in one afternoon, 6,000 people, all the people in this little town died on one hillside, and the creek ran red with blood for 3 days. Quite a sight. This one's a little bit bigger battle. It encompasses 200,000. Now, that's 200 million people. 200,000. 200 million people are going to fight there. And the scripture in this regard of Armageddon is written in code. It actually has about, you know, 6 or 8 references to it. It's scattered all over from Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Revelation, Matthew. There are a number of places in the scripture that talk about this battle of Armageddon. Not very many people know very much about it. I was interested primarily in the political lead-up to the battle. What is causing in the world today the geopolitical events that are leading to this battle of Armageddon. And in some of your cases here, I suspect that it may well be within your lifetime. I'm an old man. I may not live to see it. But some of you young people in your 20s and 30s likely will. If geopolitical conditions continue as they are today, with the impending war with Iran and with a billion Muslims on the rampage against America, and with the Chinese and the Russians flirting with the Iranians and making deals with them, contracts, treaties, and the world reaching peak oil, you know, all of the geopolitical events that you see today are the catalysts that are being put together in the early 21st century that are about to unleash upon us this battle called Armageddon. In fact, it is going to be so significant that one third of all of the people alive on planet Earth today are going to die at that battle. One third. Well, not necessarily that day or in that particular theater of operations, but the overall end result of the Battle of Armageddon will cost the lives of one third. Now, there's 6 billion people in the world, and about one third of them are going to die. Now, there's another event described in Revelation chapter 6 in which the war, the famine, and the disease kills one fourth of the people on planet Earth. Boy, we're starting to get into biblical terms over here, so I thought I'd share that with you at the beginning. And then we'll take a look at the people of Israel and Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia and the United States and Great Britain and Russia and China. The characters, the main actors, as Shakespeare once made an observation. He said, all the world is a stage, and you and I are actors upon that stage. You've got your little part to play, and I've got my little part to play. And then there's some bigger parts. You know, George Bush, he plays a pretty good-sized role. And Premier or the Prime Minister of Russia, a guy by the name of Putin, he plays a big role in this play. Tony Blair, he's got his share to play in the play. And the rest of us are kind of bit actors, and maybe we're stagehands sitting on the sidelines over here watching the events unfold. Now, I would like to be one of the two-thirds of the survivors. If one-third are going to die, two-thirds are going to survive, so I would like to be in that two-thirds. If one-fourth are going to die from famine and plague, I'd like to be in the other three-quarters. Now, when the whole thing plays itself out, Isaiah 6, verse 13 is an indicator, kind of a benchmark, in which the author of the scripture, the Bible, says, I'm going to save one-tenth of Israel alive, probably as seed stock, you know, kind of like I'm going to reduce my sheep population here on the ranch. I'm going to reduce our sheep band by 90%. And then we'll start over again with a little seed stock over here, and then we'll build back up from there. That happens from time to time. You run out of feed or something like that. So let's take a look at this in Revelation chapter 16. It's Revelation 16:16. This word Armageddon appears in the scripture. Just one time. The story begins here in Revelation 16:12. It's called the sixth plague. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east was prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. Now, that's the only place that we see the word Armageddon, but there's a lot in the scripture that talks about this great battle, this great day of God Almighty, when he gathers the nations together for the express purpose of destroying them. Yeah, that's right. He's going to do this for the express purpose of destroying them. Now, I guess the average Joe Sixpack would say, well, now, why would God want to do such a thing? What would induce this loving God, you know, that you hear about all the time, you know, in church, you know, Jesus, you know, he loves you, and he just wants you to get saved and go to heaven to live with Jesus, you know, strum on harp music and float around on clouds. Well, in Revelation 14, it tells us a little bit more to the story. So we turn back here a couple of pages here to Revelation 14, 17 through 20. Just four verses over here. What does this have to say? Revelation 14, verses 17 through 20. And he says, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 1,600. That's 1,600 furlongs. Now, I don't know exactly how long a furlong is, but I believe that it's a portion of a mile. I've forgotten exactly. I'd have to look it up, find out. You know, they race horses by the furlong, you know, that's six furlongs or something like that, you know. But I got a note here in my margin says 200 miles. I've got a note here, 200 miles. This is a battle that is going to take place with 200 million people. I don't know if that's 200 million on one side. If that's the case, then I would presume there's 200 million on the other side. If it's 200 million total, and that's 100 million on one side and 100 million on the other side, and they're going to get into this beef. And this place, Armageddon, you know, where on planet Earth is this going to occur? Is it going to be in upstate New York or maybe in Southern California or, you know, just where in the world? And the scripture tells us that it's at a valley. It's called Armageddon. So I looked it up, and it's about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it's called Har, H-A-R, Megiddo. So I looked up the word Har, that's in Strong's Concordance. It's number 2022 in the Greek dictionary, which means a hill. It's in the hill country. And then word number 4023, which is rendezvous. So Armageddon then is a rendezvous in the hills. A rendezvous in the hills. And it's being engineered by the creator of the universe. I mean, this guy has got a plan going over here. And it isn't something that he just figured out in the last week or 10 days either. This has been on his mind now for a good long time. So in Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Now, Zephaniah, there's two little books and prophecies here back in the prophets, the minor prophets, they call them. One is called Zechariah, and the other guy is called Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H. So we get over here to Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H, in 3:8, and then we read this little piece of the story. And therefore wait you upon me, saith the Eternal, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Did you get that? I mean, this guy is ticked off. Ticked off. He's upset. Now, this Zephaniah is written B.C. Now, this is before sweet Jesus came on the scene, you know, around zero. You know, you go back 2,000 years. We're counting time now. This is 2007. So you count back 2,000 years, and that's the time of the Messiah. That's when he lived. That statement in Zephaniah 3:8 was made before Jesus came. Now, isn't that just real special? Now, listen to what he's saying here again. He says, therefore, wait you upon me, saith the Eternal, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all of my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. I mean, this guy says, now I'm planning a big event. Now, a big event with 200,000. We have to go to Revelation 9, verse 16. Now, remember, when we take a look at a topic, we code plead it out. And in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, it tells us what the code in the scripture is. He says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So if you want to understand the topic Armageddon, then we have to take a look at Armageddon and trace it back throughout the scripture and take all the references to this great battle, which is going to consume one-third of all the people in the world. Now, how do I know it's a third and not a half or a quarter or 300 or 600 or 900 people? The scripture tells us how many are going to be there, how many are going to die, how many, what proportion of the earth's population. I suspect we're going to see nuclear weapons here. Now, Israel is not a very big place to start with. I mean, we're only talking about 5,000 square miles. You know, a piece of real estate about the size of Massachusetts. Now, Massachusetts is not all that big a piece of real estate, you know. And you're going to have a battle in this piece of real estate. It's like having 200 million soldiers in Massachusetts, and we're going to fight a big battle over there, and one-third, 2 billion people in the world are going to die. So when this battle takes place, I think that we're in the context of World War III, don't you? I mean, I'm just a layperson over here. I'm not a great philosopher, you know, like Will Rogers or, you know. Just putting two and two together over here and looking at the scripture and trying to figure out, well, now this hasn't happened yet. I know that there's a lot of good people out there called preterists, and you're sitting there saying, well, now this is nonsense because all these prophecies have already been brought to pass. Boys and girls, the world has never seen a 200 million man army. In fact, there's only a couple of places in the world where you can get that many people together, and that's in China and India. I don't know if this will be a combination of the Chinese and Indians working together, but you'll notice that the river Euphrates is dried up by one of the angels to make the way. You know, when they get there, they're going to walk across a dry piece of riverbed. Now, that Euphrates River now is a big river. I mean, you go out there, that's about like the Mississippi River, and it's not as big, but it's a big river like the Mississippi. I mean, you don't just walk up to the edge of it, you know, and then jump across. There's a lot of water running down there. And then you got to have some big bridges, you know, to get across it, you know, like the Ohio River or the, or the Columbia River, something like that. Now, there's a little bit more said here. In Revelation 16, 12 through 16, that tells us about the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 14, 17 through 20 tells us a little bit more about it. Now, Zephaniah 3:8 tells us that the guy behind this is ticked off, or at least he thought that in about 2,000 years he'd be mad enough to do this. But in Ezekiel 38, there's one whole chapter here that deals with this Battle of Armageddon. And Ezekiel was written way, way back B.C., around 500 to 600 B.C. And it was written 500 years before the Messiah showed up on the scene. And this is a book written to the house of Israel. Now, Ezekiel is an Israelite. He's a descendant of Jacob. He's a prophet. And he writes a book. But the book is written to the house of Israel. Now, the house of Israel comprises 12 sons. It's a family. That's what it is. A guy by the name of Jacob had 12 boys. And those 12 boys all took on his name. You know, like I have three boys. And they all took on my name. See, there's Ted Gordon, and there's George Gordon, and there's Robert Gordon, all Gordons. And the rest of you people out there, you Smiths and Davises and Joneses, see, you can never be Gordons, just like I can never be a Davis. All right, so this is a family name. Now, there's a lot of people out here in the world that are wondering about or have wondered about this thing called the Lost Ten Tribes. In fact, the Messiah used that very term. He sent his disciples to the lost tribes of Israel. Now, if I could send you to the lost Valley of the Kings, then obviously the Valley of the Kings isn't lost because I know where it's at. So the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they're lost to most people in the world. They don't have a clue as to where they're at. That doesn't mean that there aren't some other people out there that know where they're located. And so the United States and Great Britain and France and Sweden and Ireland and Scotland, so on. These nations today have grown great. They're the offshoot. They're the descendants of some of these tribes of Israel. Now, we're all familiar with the Jews. You know, we've heard about the Jews and Jewish history and Esther, you know, for instance. You know, these Jews, no doubt, are Israelites. Today, though, most Christians, most religious people, view the Jews as being the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, no, that's not quite correct. No. There are some other people out there, in addition to the Jews, called the chosen people. I've covered that a time or two. Go back in our archives to Parthia and the Lost Tribes of Israel and look it up, and you can listen to those programs. We won't rehash all of that here. But the United States of America is a very prominent tribe. It's the tribe of Manasseh of the house of Israel. And Great Britain's a very prominent tribe. They're the tribe of Ephraim, very prominent. And the Ephraimites and the Manassites are now engaged in a war over in Iraq. And they're about to get engaged in a war over in Iran. And we have fought many, many battles in Iraq and Iran. In biblical times, King David expanded his kingdom clear to the Euphrates River. So when we look at the kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon, it didn't just encompass the 5,000 square miles that you see today. A piece of real estate about the size of Massachusetts. Hell, it went clear from Egypt to Baghdad and included southern Turkey, Syria, Jordan, and all that we know today of Palestine. And like as not, maybe in the neighborhood of 100 million people. There's a battle fought there in David's time, or right after David. I take that back. It wasn't David, but it was after David. But not too far, a couple hundred years later, the Israelites who occupied Syria, modern Syria today, they fought a battle in which in one day 500,000 soldiers were killed. 500,000, half a million. That's the size and scope of the first Gulf War. Remember, we Americans fielded about 450,000 troops. That's about the same number of troops that died in the Red Sea. About 450,000 is what God killed in the Red Sea, you know, in the Red Sea crossing with Moses and the Ten Commandments story. All right, so there have been big populations in the past, large populations, and these large populations have engaged in wars that have killed a lot of people. I mean, these are big events. Now, in describing the world's event at the Battle of Armageddon, we go to chapter 38 of Ezekiel, and listen to what your Creator has to say. He said, "The word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them." Now, these four names, Gog, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, are Russian names. They describe Russia. And in verse 3, then say, "Thus saith the Eternal God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I'll turn you back, and I'll put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you forth, and all of your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords." Persia, that's modern-day Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, that statement there is pretty significant because Persia and Libya are Muslim countries. Now, Ethiopia today, that piece of real estate that we call Ethiopia, is Christian.
But the Ethiopian ancient times is speaking of a piece of real estate in southern Egypt of today, which is Muslim. So these are three: Ethiopia of ancient times, and Libya today, and Persia are Muslim. And if you'll take a look at the geopolitical map of the region, you'll see that the entire region is Muslim except for that one little enclave called Israel. And those aren't Christians there. Those are Jews there. And they've got their own religion, a little something different than the Muslims, a little something different than the Christians, and they've got their own thing. And that's where the focal point of international geopolitics is located, right there. And there's a particular city in Palestine called Jerusalem. So there's a particular spot that is the focal point of all of the hate and discontent going on in the world today, irrespective of your religion and your politics and your personal prejudices against Jews or against Muslims or whatever. The bottom line is, you know, just take a look. Just listen to Katie Couric tonight, and just listen to the Lehrer News Hour, or read your USA Today or Time or Newsweek or Life or whatever you're looking at. And what you're going to see here is that the focal point of international geopolitics is on Jerusalem, Palestine. That's what everybody's fighting over. Now, it's bigger than just Jerusalem. I mean, we're not just out here fighting, you know, among religious people, who, by the way, I might point out, religious people are god-awful dangerous. I mean, the biggest battles in the world, I mean, the world's focal point of hatred is over religion. Politics is a close second. But politics is a kissing cousin to religion. And when you take a look at what's going on, for instance, in Northern Ireland, I mean, those people are, you know, the same people. They're Irish, you know, they're Israelites. They're just, they got the same names. They hate each other. And they, up until recently, have been out there busily bombing each other and shooting each other and killing each other. And doesn't have much to do, you know, with anything other than religion. You know that? Just religion. And then you get over here to Iraq, you know, and these Shiites and the Sunnis, they hate each other. They're all Arabs. They're all Iraqis. And they're all part of the same country. Just like the Americans, you know, they're all Americans. And then you get into the Civil War, and then they just hate each other, killed 600,000 Americans in the Civil War. So when people get excited, you know, about religion, which is what the focal point of the Iraq War is, over religion, they get real excited and they want to go out and kill a lot of people. And that's what we're headed for here in the Middle East. Now, the reason that we're over here and the reason that we have this focal point in the Middle East is oil. That's the catalyst. And we've reached a peak here called peak oil. And a lot of times when I use the word peak oil, I get a whole bunch of emails and they come in and say, Gordon, wake up. There's no shortage of oil. I'm aware of that. Yeah, I know that. I know that there's about 3.6 trillion barrels here in the United States and another 3 trillion barrels up in Canada. It's enough oil to run the world for approximately 250 years. I'm familiar with that. But let me point out that whether the shortage of oil is political or physical is kind of irrelevant, isn't it? So I went to town yesterday and I noticed the price of gas was $2.78. Now that's up 78 cents since the election. So in the last 6 months, it's gone up by, well, let's just take 78 here. 78 divided by $2.78. 28%. It's up 28%. It's more than that if you take where the low was $2. And so you take 78 divided by 2. In fact, it was $1.98. $2 is 200. I'll just 39%. So we've gone up 28 to 39% in just the last 6 months, and just the price of gasoline. And you people out in the West, and it's over $3. Saw the news the other day. You know, most places in the country, it's $3 or more. Now, the reason for that is the oil companies are putting the squeeze on us, and they want to raise prices. Well, they're in control of all of the world's oil, so why shouldn't they raise prices? But meanwhile, back on the farm, the Chinese have to pay those prices, as do the other people in the world. You know, we Americans aren't the only people paying $3 a gallon. The other people in the world pay proportionate amounts of their income to buy that oil, and it's just as painful, you know, to them at the pump around the world as it is to us. You know, as a general rule, people in England, you know, in Ireland, you know, they're paying more for their gasoline than we do here. They pay $6.38 a gallon in Holland, $6 a gallon in Britain. You know, so we're paying $3 here. They pay twice as much. So sit back and relax. You know, gasoline is a bargain here in the United States. Other people in the world are paying a whole lot more. Now, it may be shocking, all right, but the focal point of the world is sitting over here now. Tuck this away in your heart now. The focal point here in the world's geopolitics is situated in the Middle East on the oil over religion. I mean, we got the worst of the worst possible scenarios coming together all at the same time. And then we've got this little mix called the Jewish question, which gets thrown in with all of the Arabs. And the Arabs just hate the Jews, just hate them with a purple passion. And we'll talk a little about that as we progress along. What causes this hatred over here? Because the rest of us are going to get embroiled in this fight, whether we like it or not. One third of the world's population here is about to get reduced, or two thirds is going to survive. One third is going to die as a result of this war. Now, that strikes me as being World War III. That's a nuclear bomb war. Now, he goes on to say, I'm going to turn you back, remember, and put hooks in your jaws, speaking of the Russians. Now, the Russians are allied with the Chinese. The Russians don't have 200 million, but the Chinese do. And then we're going to see the Persians, the Ethiopians, and the Libyans. Gomer and all of his bands, the house of Togarma of the North Quarters and all of his bands, and many people with him. Be thou prepared, and prepare for yourself, you and all of your company that are assembled unto you, and be thou a guard unto them. Now after many days you shall be visited, and in the latter years, now that's pretty key, in the latter years, in the latter times, the period of time spoken of in the scripture in some 30 prophecies as the end times or Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, in the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, the nations of Israel, plural, nations of Israel, the United States, Great Britain, England, Ireland, Wales, Scotland, France, the European Union, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You shall ascend and come like a storm, and you shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all of your bands and many people with you. Thus saith the Eternal, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof shall say unto you, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, the Son of Man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Eternal, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? And you shall come from your place out of the north parts, you and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. Okay, so this is a timed prophecy. It tells you, in the latter days, in the period of time, either just before, during, or just after the second coming, in the latter days. You're living in the latter days. The latter days. The latter 100 or 200 years, or the latter 40 or 50 years, or the latter 10 or 15 or 20 years. Just before the second coming. A period of time in which there's great world geopolitical instability. Now here's God comes along, and he wrote this 500 B.C. I mean, this is Ezekiel now. This is Ezekiel chapter 38. He says, now, you shall come from your place out of the north part. You're going to come up against my people Israel in the latter days, and I'm going to bring you against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So thus saith the Eternal, are you he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring you against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Eternal, that my fury shall come up in my face. Because in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. And surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. Now, mountains also a synonym for nation, but in this case we're talking about that great earthquake spoken of in Revelation. And I'll call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Eternal. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain of great hailstones, of fire and brimstone. And thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Eternal. Now, this Ezekiel 38 is actually a corollary to Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21, and Revelation 9, 16, which we will come to. Remember these 200 million? We haven't covered that yet, but we'll do that when we come back right after this. Now, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement only. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the webpage as well. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse or recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. And that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are talking about Armageddon. Armageddon, the word that strikes fear and terror in the hearts of men everywhere. It's a battle being described here by the Creator as far back as 500 to 600 BC. It's described by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation several times. It's described by the Messiah himself in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. It's described in Revelation 6 and in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. All in all, there are more than 30 prophecies in the Scripture that talk about this great battle, or the end times, or the great tribulation, that period that lasts for approximately 1,260 days, 3.5 years, described as the great tribulation. Now, it's a period called the latter days, as we saw here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9, and there's a little bit more to the story here. We'll get the last part of the story, and then we'll take a look at some of the characters that are involved, the people that we call Jews and the Arabs, and then the political cause behind it, what the Messiah had to say about it. So in Revelation 9, starting in verse 13, he says, "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which are or were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." Now remember, I used that term. I said it's going to be one third to slay the one third part of men. Now that's a bunch of people, kids. Now remember, Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 13 gives us the code. Now when we use the code and we code plead this out, which is a legal term, by the way, the Bible is a legal book. It's a law book. That's why preachers have such a hard time with it. It's a law book. And the lawyers have a hard time with it because there's no money to be made off of it. So if there isn't anybody that's really too concerned about the Scripture, the lawyers, they turn their back on it because they can't make any money. The preachers, because they go to seminary and they can't learn law in seminary. They learn religion there. And the Bible isn't a religious book, per se. It's a law book. And it's written in code, just like the United States Code or Vernon's Annotated Code. And it's written in code. And code is a secret communication. The Bible is written in a secret communication so that you can't understand it. And the Messiah told you that plainly in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. His disciples came to him and said, "Hey, boss, how come you're talking to these people in parables?" And he says, "So they can't understand what I'm telling them. It's for you to understand, but not for them." So if you take a look at mankind on planet Earth today, mankind is deceived and they don't understand. And the reason we know they're deceived is because in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says the whole world has been deceived. Now, unless Jesus lied to you, you've been deceived, brother. I first saw that some years back and I said, "Ah, come on, you know, everybody else can be deceived, but I'm George Gordon. I'm too smart for that." And if you're like me and most other people, you would say, "Well, you know, I'm Tom Jones over here, you know, that George Gordon, he could be deceived, but not Tom. I'm too smart for that, you know. And so Sally, housewife, she says, oh, yeah, I can see Mary being deceived. She's dumb as a box of rocks. She's a bleached blonde, but, you know, not me, you know, because I'm too smart for that. I'm Sally, housewife. So all of us, from our perspective in life, no matter who you are or where you are, you know, you see yourself as being a pretty smart kid. I mean, you may be dumb as a box of rocks, but you view yourself as being pretty smart. You view yourself as being, you know, pretty moxie guy, pretty moxie lady. God comes along and says, well, that's probably pretty true. You know, you probably know a lot about your computer or a lot about this, that, or something else, or a lot about your truck driving. But when it comes to international geopolitics, or when it comes to religion, and it comes to war, and these various topics spoken of here in the scripture or law, yeah, you don't know very much. In fact, that very subject matter came up now in Daniel chapter 12, and Daniel wanted to know. He said, tell me what the answer to this is. And the angel said, no, you close up the book and you seal it till the time of the end. And he said, the wise will understand, but the wicked shall not understand. So if you've had a problem with understanding, it's because you're wicked. How do you like that? How do I know that? Because that's what the scripture told me. So the wicked won't understand, but the righteous will. The righteous are those that have a good understanding. Now remember, the scripture tells you a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. The better you practice the law, the better your understanding will be. So when we're looking here in Revelation 9, 13 through 21, this is the story of this one-third of mankind, that third part of men in verse 15 that are destroyed. Boys and girls, that's a big, big war. We didn't destroy a third of mankind in World War I. Or a third of mankind in World War II. But there's a third round coming up, kids. And there's the number right there. So tuck that one away in your heart, and then when you're watching CNN, if you're one of the survivors, and they describe the death and the carnage as being about 2 billion people, you'll remember you heard it first, right here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Okay, there's the number, one-third. Verse 16, he says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. All right, now remember I told you the number. See, so when we got to this Battle of Armageddon, we didn't get the number over here in Revelation 16. We got the number in Revelation 9. So there's a little bit of the story in Revelation 16, a little bit of the story in Revelation 14, a little bit more of the story in Revelation 9, a little bit more of the story in Ezekiel 38, and then there's more to the story in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. In other words, all of these stories taken together will tell you the whole story, the whole plan that God has involved, which is revealed to those that are wise, which is revealed to those who are wise and practice the laws of God. I didn't write this, so don't get mad at me. I'm just a crummy reporter. You know, I just come along on the scene and say, well, let me look at this. Let's analyze it and let's see where we're going with this. Now, there are some characters out here in the world. You know, you've got about 5 million people here in Palestine called Jews, and they have a very important role to play in this entire scenario. They're a very important part of the puzzle, very important part of international world geopolitics, far more important than the size of their little country in the Middle East. It's worldwide and it's important. There's about 15 or 20 million of these people that are called Jews around the world, and these people are very, very important people. These aren't just casual bit part actors. No, 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 not at all. But there's a little bit more here to the story, a little bit more. 200,000. So you take 200,000 and then multiply that times 1,000, and that's 200 million. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. Brimstone. That, I think that brimstone's referring to nuclear bombs. And the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Out of the mouths of lions, out of the mouths of Apache attack helicopters. You know, the Apostle John in Revelation, talking about the three woes and the seven last plagues, he described some of the vehicles that are used in this battle. You know, in the language of his day, he had a vision. Now, just picture this. You know, let's look back here a couple thousand years before you ever heard the word helicopter. What would you call a machine that you saw, an Apache helicopter, if you had never heard the word Apache or the word helicopter? How would you describe it? So John says he saw locusts flying through the airs with stings coming out of their tails and out of their mouths. Fire and brimstone coming out of their tails. Isn't that the tail gunner? And isn't that the rockets that are coming out of their mouths that destroy their enemies? And what is it that we call today the launch pads for these? Aren't they bombers, you know, like the fighter bombers and like the Apache helicopters, you know, and so on? Attack helicopters. Well, anyway, the Bible may not have the exact wording of modern 21st century war technology, but they sure have a good description of it. So he saw these horses. Are those horses tanks, armored personnel carriers, in the vision, and them that sat on them? Those that are sitting on, you know, when these boys go to war, they're not going to be sitting on big white horses over here, you know, like the Lone Ranger and Tonto. They're going to be sitting on what? Tanks and armored personnel carriers and Humvees. You know, tuck that one away in your heart. He goes on, he says, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Hey, we're talking about nuclear bomb war here, kids. Let me read that one to you again. By these three was the third part of men killed. That's one third. That's 2 billion people by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now, fire and brimstone is what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone, like a nuclear explosion. Now, it was a little different there in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's describing here war that's being unleashed on planet Earth. Now, what we have in America today are nuclear bomb wars, nuclear bombs. Now, the Chinese have those, the Russians have those. And the thing that we're really terrified of is that the Iranians are going to get them. Now, the Jews over in Palestine, they've got them. They don't admit it, but they've got them too. And the Jews have said that they're not going to sit still. They're not going to stand by and watch their enemies, the Iranians, develop nuclear weapons. Meanwhile, back on the farm, there's a group of people over here called the Chinese who are buying oil from the Iranians. And they have a mutual defense treaty with them. And the Russians and the Chinese have mutual defense treaties. Now, listen up, kids. The Russians, the Chinese, and the Iranians are allied on one side, and the British and the Americans and the NATO forces are lined up on the other side. Boy, that don't sound too good. Then you've got God Almighty himself says, you know, I'm going to gather you people together in my wrath. And he's been planning this thing out now for about 2,500 years. And he said, and this is the wrath of my indignation. I'm ticked off. And he said he was going to get real ticked off over a period of about 2,500 years. What do you think he's so mad about? What do you think he was ticked off about 2,500 years ago, or envisioned that he would be ticked off about 2,500 years ago? Well, we'll take it up right there next time when we come back on the Law Hour and Editorial Review, talking about this thing called Armageddon. Meanwhile, you've been listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. And the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Airtime's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.